thank God for the messages we've heard this morning. I needed those messages. I thank you, dear brother. But I thank the Lord for giving you those messages. The ones we heard last night, and it was a wonderful singing and fellowship and prayer. It's been a wonderful camp meeting so far. Like any ministers will understand, I don't want to be the one that brings it down. I need your prayers. I've got something on my mind that came on me about 10 minutes ago. I blame Brother Michael for this one. It's something the Lord gave him to say, and he just got all over it. I trust him to do it. He said something very profound. He said that Jesus is the Son of God. But let's also think of him as God the Son. I really think that was a powerful statement. It really says so much about what we believe and cherish and hold true. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God the Son. I want to look at two times where Jesus Christ is publicly declared to be the Son of God. It's not the only two times, but these are what I would suppose would be best said as the bookends of his ministry on earth. He was declared the Son of God by those angels that sang praises when he was born. Those wise men that came brought gifts. I don't know what those wise men thought when he was 12 years old. They were in the temple, but they knew they were talking to someone that was extra special.
Right. Yeah.
Well, there was a time when he came forward to be baptized. And he came forward to the man appointed to do that very thing, John the Baptist. I don't think his parents named him the Baptist. I don't think that was their last name. But I like the fact that he's called John the Baptist.
Yeah.
I'm not saying I'm proud to say I'm a Baptist, but I am very thankful to say I'm a Baptist. When John was in the River Jordan baptizing all those who came to him, it says in the 13th verse of the 3rd chapter of Matthew, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee." Notice it didn't say Jesus Christ. It says, "Then cometh Jesus." Wasn't yet time for him to be called that, Jesus Christ. He was Jesus Christ even then. But he had to do some work. There was work for him to do. Sometimes I wonder if I'm a little guilty of saying all Jesus needed to do was show up. And then die that death, and then that was all he had to do. But no. Jesus had a busy schedule for the 3.5 years of his ministry.
Amen.
Starting right here on the banks of the River Jordan, he comes to John the Baptist, who Jesus himself would later say was the greatest prophet that ever was. He still is. At least from the Old Testament. Of all the Old Testament prophets, he's the greatest. It doesn't mean he's greater than any New Testament believer. As a matter of fact, Jesus says that he's least in the kingdom, is greater than John. But John was special.
Right.
And to the ministry, I say, we can learn a lot from John. His baptism, his authority to baptism came directly from God. And we must remember that anyone who does baptizing must have the proper authority.
Amen.
And that is vested to the church.
Amen.
The church alone has the right to say who does baptizing and who is supposed to be baptized or who it is allowable to them to be baptized. I can't think of anyone more qualified to be baptized than Jesus.
Amen.
But no one really knew him at that time, except for the people with whom he grew and knew. You know, at this time, he had some half-brothers and sisters. One of them was James, not James the son of thunder, the brother of John. But James, who would later become the pastor of the church of Jerusalem.
Right.
James, who wrote the epistle named after him.
Right.
But it says something really insightful about James and his brethren in the Gospel of John. It says that his brethren did not believe in him. This time, they were not believers.
Right.
I rather think they were embarrassed to say Jesus was their brother. In some cases, I think they tried to shoo him away and to pull him away, get him out of the focus, because he was saying things and doing things that made them feel very uncomfortable. You know, it makes me wonder, when did James start believing? The Bible wouldn't really say exactly when, but I can guess that when the Apostle Paul said in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that James saw the resurrected Lord. I actually think he was a believer then. Can you imagine seeing your little brother or big brother, whatever he was, that you didn't like, maybe you didn't, you were embarrassed of, and then he dies a terrible death, and now he's resurrected and right in front of you. That would turn your life upside down. James, surely, had an experience with him. When this point comes, he's still an unbeliever. A lot of people are. But come to Jesus from Galilee. John didn't go to Jesus. Jesus went to John. I think that's important to keep in mind. Because Jesus is about to be baptized. And I ask you, what did baptism do to Jesus?
Amen.
What did it make him that he might not have already been?
That's right.
Did it make him the Son of God?
No.
He's already the Son of God. Did it make him the Messiah? No, he was the Messiah already. He was already the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there was some work for him to do that would manifest those very things about him. And there was some qualifying work, I believe. Not that it made him more God or more priest or more king. But in the eyes of the people, and I think especially in the institution of his church, it was necessary that he do the things that he did, and say the things that he did. So he came to John. And I think this shows a wonderful thing about our Lord, that he had a wonderful sense of meekness and humility about himself. Here's the Lord of glory. Why should he have to go to John? Because it was expected of him by his Father.
That's right.
It was expected. Paul says about him in Philippians chapter 2, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be counted equal with God.
Right.
He is God.
Right.
When we say the Son of God, we don't mean he's a lesser form of God.
Right.
He is God.
Right.
It's a mystery to say that we believe in one God, but in that one God are three persons, Father, Word, or Son, and Holy Ghost. And these three are one. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God. And this one God, in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ, has come to John to be baptized of him. Imagine, brethren, if you were John. As a matter of fact, you should imagine being John when anybody comes to be baptized in Jesus. I think about this when a little boy or girl, an old man and woman come to me to be born, be baptized. I have to ask myself this question. Who am I to do this? I'm a nobody. I'm a sinner. I'm the least qualified, but I cannot deny the work that God has called me to.
Right.
John is there. Jesus is there. And John said unto him, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. There's a lot of things that seem away to us, and John, I would think, spoke honestly, and I think fairly accurately, is how I might have felt. I mean, who am I that you would come to me and be baptized? But may I just say, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have our roles to play. Everybody, not just the ministry, but everybody does. And everyone has a gift God's given you. And may I say, the best thing you can do in service to God is to cultivate that gift to the best of your ability. There ought not to be any competition among us.
Amen.
About who's doing the best, who's doing the least. We all ought to be cheering each other on.
Amen.
We ought to be praying for one another.
That's
seeking to help one another.
Amen.
Help, what a church it would be if everyone in it was working to their utmost degree to cultivate the gift that God's given. What a place that would be.
Yes.
What a place that is. So, no place for competition in the church. But there ought to be cooperation.
Amen.
There ought to be fellowship. There ought to be prayer for one another. Bearing one another's burden. Helping one another along the way. We're all in this together. We're a community. We're all in common in this regard. We're all equals in this regard. The only one that is above us is Jesus Christ. Everybody else is on the same level.
Right. Amen.
And may I just say to you, dear brethren, ministers and deacons, when we're ordained, we're not promoted. If anything, we're devoted. We are to be servants.
Yeah.
That's our job, is to be servants. I hate it when I see among some that want to be ordained. They just want to be in the club, so to speak.
No.
I've had people say those words.
And
I tell you what, dear friends, this is not a club.
No.
Amen.
This is not a fraternity in the sense that we hear about in the world.
Amen.
This is a community.
Amen.
This is a family. This is an organic entity that Jesus Christ Himself has established. He's establishing right here with John the Baptist. Because what we're seeing here in the baptism of Jesus is the institution of His church upon this earth.
Right.
If you want to know where the church at its beginning, right here.
Yeah.
In this third chapter of John, when Jesus comes to John. If John had said, I can't do it, I won't do it, where would we be today?
Right.
But Jesus said, suffer it to be so.
Right.
He didn't just say, let it. He said, suffer it.
Right.
And I think we need to be careful how we use language of the Scriptures to express our feelings about things.
Right.
I've been guilty in the past of saying, God lets things happen. God permits things to happen. And I know what people mean when they say that, but we ought to use Bible language.
Right.
Bible language says that God suffers sin.
Right. Right.
Jesus Christ said, suffer it to be so. There's an element of pain. There's an element of reproach in that we must humble ourselves to do and accept our responsibility, even though we feel totally unqualified. And we should never feel like we have reached that point where we are fully qualified. No, we are a work in progress for the rest of our lives. We are never to the point where we've got Romans 8:28 figured out. I get charged for preaching that a lot. Guilty as charged. I don't mind that. Lots of worse things to preach about. But I haven't even scratched the surface of Romans 8:28. I tell you, every time I come to that verse, it's like, why didn't I see that before, Brother Simon? Suffer it to be so. Why should we suffer? For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness.
Yeah.
And that convinced John.
Yeah.
Then he suffered. What is that? What was Jesus saying when he says, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness? The easiest way, the simplest way I can put it is, it's the right thing to do.
Yeah.
It is the right thing to do. May I just say, it wasn't just the right thing to do for Jesus to be baptized.
Yeah.
It's the right thing for anybody
to be
baptized. You know, in baptism, we see a wonderful picture of a wedding ceremony. It is a public profession of faith.
Amen.
And I know we're showing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Yes, that is true. That is essential. But we're also making a public vow to our Lord and to the church at large, that I promise to be faithful to the Lord and to His church. I promise to walk in a way that will not bring reproach upon her. I promise to support her, not just with my material goods, but with my time, with my presence, that I will do everything in my power to be there whenever she meets.
Right.
We ought to want to be there.
Amen.
Right.
So much so.
We ought to want to be there on time.
Amen.
People talk about, you know, song service being getting the preachers ready to preach, and it does, but I'll tell you what song service really is. It's part of the worship service.
Yeah, right.
Me and Brother Ward have been saying that for a long time, haven't we, Brother Ward? You know, when the worship service begins, that's when that first song is sung. And if you like to be fashionably late, well, get there about 5 minutes before singing begins. And then you'll be fashionably late. But don't get there 5 minutes before the preaching. I know people have accidents and things that happen, but I say, generally speaking, you ought to always be there before the song service begins.
Amen.
Why? Because it shows respect.
Amen.
To
Amen.
The Lord and His church.
Right.
What if the Lord says, I'm not ready to die on that cross? Or what if I'm not ready for these things to happen? He didn't act like that. It would be the ugliest thing in the world in his mind. He wouldn't consider anything like that. So why would we?
Amen.
And yet we do. So if you are being late to church, get over yourself and get to church.
Amen.
So it starts at 10:30, get there at 10:25. Be in your pew with your songbook ready and be ready to sing and sing with your heart all that you've got.
Amen.
It's as much an essential part of worship as preaching. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's the best part of the worship service. Sometimes the prayer is.
Amen.
But what did Jesus have to profess? You ever think about this? We make a profession of faith when we're baptized. But what did Jesus? Did he profess anything? I think he did. Sure he did. We don't hear the words, but we see the commitment.
Right.
What was the commitment? What did it speak to? I loved my people. But more than that, I loved my God.
Amen.
I loved my Father in heaven. I loved him so much that I was willing to come down from the portals of glory to this low ground of sin and sorrow, take upon myself flesh, sin accepted, to suffer, bleed, and die for people who hate me and hate him, who are at enmity with me, and yet are loved with an unconditional, everlasting love. This is what the Lord says in his baptism to us. Are you listening? Are you listening to what the Lord is saying to you when he was baptized? He's saying, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And he's proved it. You know, we call ourselves servants, and we should. We ought to be servants. But you know what the Lord said? I call you no more servants, but friends.
Right.
Isn't that something? The Lord says, I call you my friends. And in his church, as the song says, here my best friends, my kindred dwell. God, my Savior, reigns. Here's the church. We're seeing the militant, visible phase of the kingdom of God. Is the church separate from the kingdom of God? Is it sometimes in and sometimes out? I say those are very dangerous things to say.
Amen.
The kingdom of God and the church, well, the church is a part of the kingdom of God. Now, we have to always take things in context. I get that. But sometimes when the Lord speaks about his kingdom, he's talking about something greater than the church. Sometimes he's talking about all the born-again children of God.
Right.
Sometimes he's talking about the whole elect family of God.
Right.
Sometimes he's talking about that group of believers that have been baptized.
Yeah.
I like to think of the church like this. It is the public face of the kingdom of God. It's where you see the kingdom of God exhibited in this world. One of these days, in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, says, then he'll deliver the kingdom up to the Father.
Amen.
And then cometh the end. No 1,000-year reign necessary. No mid-trip, post-trip, pre-trip. No rapture.
Amen.
He's coming again. When he delivers the kingdom, his Father will say, go get your children and bring them home.
Yeah.
Man, I look forward to that day.
Yes, sir.
But until then, what do we see in Jesus' baptism? It ought to induce us, if we have love for him, to be baptized. If we haven't been, we ought to be.
Right.
It's not an option. May I say, and let me be careful to say this, it's not what gets you to heaven. It's not what eternally saves you. But there is a salvation in baptism that you won't have unless you are baptized. Apostle Peter said, we're in life figured off baptism, now save us. There's a now salvation in baptism. When on that day of Pentecost, Peter preached, and it says those people, their hearts were pricked, and they said, man, brethren, what shall we do? He said, if you'll accept the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in your heart and soul. No, he didn't say that. He says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that now salvation happened for them. It happened for Cornelius when Peter came to preach to him and the Holy Ghost came down and fire. It's happened from time to time. It happened to those Galatians, according to the 3rd chapter, 1st verse of Galatians, where they were blessed to hear Paul preach the gospel in such power and demonstration of the Spirit that it was like they were at the foot of Jesus as he hung upon the cross. And they saw him hanging there. And what they saw was more than just a picture. They saw their Lord. That's the power of the gospel.
It's to take something that's objective and make it personal to you. It makes the gospel makes Jesus real to you. Doesn't mean that He wasn't real. He is real. Doesn't mean He wasn't your Savior. He is your Savior. He has been your Savior since time began. But at the time you believe, that's when He really becomes your Savior. I think about what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says that God is the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. Now, it doesn't mean that He saves every single son of Adam, son and daughter of Adam, but it means He's the Savior of all sorts of men. They might be red, green, black, blue. Who knows what their sin color is? They might be male, female. They may have lived before the flood or after the flood or during the time of Christ or after the time of Christ. They might have died in infancy or lived to be as old as Methuselah. He is the Savior of all sorts of those kinds of men. But there's a special salvation. There's a special thing for those that believe. That doesn't make them any more saved than those that Christ... You can't be more saved than what Christ did for you on the cross. But you can have a special connection to it. A relationship, a fellowship, if I may use that word. That comes only in the believing of the gospel. And that means more than just the mental assent to the truth of it. It means the commitment to it. That it's grabbed you by the heart and it's pulled you in. And all you know is that you want to be at the feet of sweet Jesus and worship Him for the rest of your life and serve Him by serving one another. What happened when the Lord was baptized?
Yeah.
And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. Isn't that interesting? The heavens were opened unto Him. Unto Him! I missed this for so long, Brother Sonny. There was something that was blessed there for Jesus Himself.
Right.
In His baptism, He received a blessing. Yeah. The heavens were opened. You think Jesus didn't know who His Father was? Jesus didn't know where He came from. But I tell you what, in that time in which He lived, encased in flesh, you know what thrilled His heart more than anything? Was to hear the voice of His Father speak to Him. And He's about to speak to Him right here. He says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, that was a blessing to Him. I don't think He needed convincing that He was well pleasing. He knew that the Father always heard every prayer. He knew that the Father glorified Him and would glorify His name again. He knew on that Mount of Transfiguration a little bit further down the road that He was pleased with the Son. He wasn't pleased with those three disciples, but He was pleased with the Son. So right here, it's between the Son and the Father. May I say between the believer and the God that he adores. May I say to you, there is a special blessing when you're baptized.
Right.
I'm not saying expect this emotional. There may be. I hope it is. I mean, my emotional moment was the day I joined the church. I'm not going to go into that. made it bad. Said trying to do that last time. But I joined during the song service before preaching, not willingly. I say, but once I made that step, all the tension that I felt went away. It was making that one step. It's not when I became a child of God. But I knew in my 10-year-old mind, I did what I was supposed to do. And now the rest is fine. May I say for you, if you are feeling in your heart that there's something missing in your life, if you're not in the church, you ought to be.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
If the Lord opens the way for you to do it, you ought to.
Yeah.
I can't speak to every single individual circumstance, but I can say, generally speaking, God's people need to be in His church.
Amen.
It's the place that He's built for us.
Yeah.
It's the place that has stood the test of time. Nothing that Satan can do or has done or ever will do will defeat the church.
Right.
Not even this perilous or parlous age in which we live today. I'm not saying this is the worst age of time that ever has been. It's bad. But it's not the worst it ever has been. May I say, if you study history, you'll know that.
Right.
But may I just say, in the time of trouble, whether it's the worst or not, to us it may feel like the worst. But I'll tell you what will stand the test of time is the church of Jesus Christ. Because our Lord joined Himself to her when He said, "Suffer to be so, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And when He was baptized, it says He came straightway out of the water. What else can that mean? That He was immersed in the water. That's why John was called the Baptist, by the way. He was not John the sprinkler or John the Baptist. And am I speaking about that? Yes, I am. There's a reason why it has to be a miracle. It's like the bread, it has to be a loaf of bread. And the wine, it has to be wine. And these things are non-negotiable.
Amen.
And when we do them exactly as the Lord said to do, there's a blessing that can be had, Brother Mark, where we feel that wonderful happiness that can only come from the doing. It says, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But I missed something. And what is that? The heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. It wasn't a dove. It looked like a dove. But a dove is a symbol of peace and security. And it's a sign to us today that as the dove lit upon him, so does it abide within his church.
Amen.
The place of peace.
Amen.
It is that prison, Brother Mark, hope. It's the prison we want to be a prisoner of. It's the best prison. It's better than the best mansion the world can give. But the Spirit of God, if it does not abide with the church today, it's not the church. And the church didn't start on the day of Pentecost either.
Right.
But that's when it became very manifest. It publicly launched forth from the dock in which it was moored, and it set forth, set sail on the sea of life, and it's been the sea ever since. And if you want to withstand the storms of life, you need to be in a safe place.
Amen.
The church is that, safe place.
Amen.
You know, Paul told some men, he says, except these abide in the ship, you shall not be saved. And in the church, there are those that God puts there to help us along the way. That if we didn't have them, that the Lord had given us, our lives would be less than what they are.
Amen.
And may I say, we need each other.
Amen.
I need you more than maybe you need me. I'm not ashamed to say that, but we need each other. And we're all in this together. We hold hands together. We pray together. We sing together. We cry with one another. And we smile with one another. And what's good for you, what makes you happy, makes me happy. Even if it's in the Lord. That Spirit is there with us like it has been. It's a wonderful thing. And that voice. Now, I got to get to the last thing. Such a happy scene, right?
Yeah.
This would be maybe... Would I be wrong to say this is the high point of what we would think of as the ministry of Jesus Christ at the outset? I don't think it was the high point.
No, I don't. No.
But it was a bright spot. Maybe the brightest of spots. And you know, for many of us, our baptism is just that.
Yeah.
And may I say, you come to the church, don't expect it's a bed of roses. Well, maybe it is, but it's got thorns in those roses. And people being people, there will be upsets and angry and all that. But you know what we've got to do? We've got to learn to look over one another for love.
Amen.
To esteem each other more than ourselves. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We must love one another for Christ's sake. We must forgive one another as Christ forgave us. And we must remember that Christ died as much for that person next to you as you think he might have died for you. Mm-hmm. The sins that we committed are heinous if we don't want anybody to know, but God knows. And everyone who is his child required the same price be paid as anyone else's child. Speaking of that price, let's go to what many would say is the low point of the life of Jesus when he died. And I want to turn to Matthew 27. Jesus is now, he's been crucified. He's been on that cross for 6 hours. He's just gone through a terrible darkness such as never been felt upon the face of the earth.
Amen.
He cries out, according to Matthew. I'm reading Matthew's account, by the way, Matthew 26. There are 7 things Christ said on the cross, and you get some of them in Matthew, but not all of them. And in Matthew it says in the 46th verse, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,
That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's singing the Psalm 22, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's singing that Psalm, isn't he? And we don't know, but that Psalm comforted him in the lowest moment of his life. And there are some low moments in that Psalm, but have you seen how that Psalm ends?
Yeah.
That Psalm ends with power and great might and great victory. And Jesus Christ, when He came off that cross, He won the war.
Amen.
A lot of people are waiting for a war, battle of Armageddon to be fought. I may be wrong, brethren, but I'm just going to step out on faith and say this. Christ fought the battle of Armageddon on the cross. He defeated our ancient foe. And He no longer has any power over us. Oh, He can make us think He does, and He can still work His work on us. But we are now more than conquerors through Him that loved Him. Our captain of our salvation. He didn't send us out to fight. He went Himself and fought the battle by Himself. And He won it.
Amen.
And He gave us the spoils of victory. That's a good thing for us.
Amen.
Now, but He's hanging on that cross. Some people would say He's at His weakest, lowest ebb. And as a human being, I suppose that could be true. But notice what's happening. Well, what is behind the scenes, as it were. I think about when Daniel talks about Gabriel coming down and telling him things. And it's like he tells him about all these things that angels are doing. It's like what we don't know is what we know is only a very small percentage of what actually there is to know. And what God is doing is so much of what God does for us and to us and with us, we don't even see, we don't even appreciate. Sometimes we never appreciate it, but He's always there, a very present help in time of trouble. And He's got everything under control, by the way, dear friends. And never forget that, that He sits on His throne now. He reigns from heaven. Lord God Omnipotent. Here's Jesus Christ. It says, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man called for Elias. Straightway, one of them ran, took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. I remember in the 70s there was a miniseries, Jesus of Nazareth. Robert Powell played the role of Jesus. And I'll never forget, they showed that man, they had him act this way that he could barely get the words out. I'll tell you what, Jesus cried again with a loud voice.
Right. Right. Right.
He shall see of the travail of his soul.
Right.
Man, when he saw the results of what he had done come to fruition, he yelled it out.
Right.
I tell you, the power that was in that voice, it transcended physical limitations right there. He cried out with a loud voice. The last two things Jesus Christ said is, it is finished. And Father, to thy hands I commend my spirit. I tell you, that's a wonderful thing to say just before they took him down off. But he yielded up the ghost. No man took his life from him. He gave up his life.
Amen.
He's going to take it up again three nights later. But listen to this. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, I'm going to read about these dead people that came out of the graves and appeared in the holy city. You can ask me until the cows come home about what I think about that. I don't know. I'm not going to say anything about it. I think it's not necessary to get to the depths of that. If you got a wonderful insight to it,
give me yourself.
Whatever he said. He said something like, keep it to yourself. I'll say amen. I don't think it's meant for us really to know. All I know is I believe it.
Yeah.
It actually happened just the way the Scripture says. That is enough for me. But what does it say about Jesus? Well, here he is. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. This is after he's dead.
Right. Yes.
What power?
That's it.
What power!
Yep.
And many, the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, not right then,
right.
But after he came out
right.
Of his grave. But the graves were open.
Amen.
At the very moment that the rocks did quake and the earth was rent. What's going on? I tell you, something powerful just happened. The most amazing thing had just happened. It was so amazing
that the men who presided over his crucifixion said the same things that the Father had said in him. It said, truly, this must be the Son of God.
Amen.
Isn't that something?
Amen.
The men who killed him called him the Son of God. It's not that maybe he was. This must be the Son of God.
Amen.
I tell you what, there's something. When you look at the crucifixion of Christ, when the Spirit blesses your eyes of understanding to hear it and to see it and to feel it, oh, it's powerful. It's powerful to make you say, this was the Son of God. And this is my Savior. And I love Him and I adore Him and I praise Him. And I thank Him. I'm so sorry for the sins that made Him mourn. I'm so sorry for what caused His pain and brought it out. I'm guilty along with the worst that were there. But oh, to see that look, to see that face. Peter saw that face.
Yeah.
Oh. The Lord locked eyes with him.
Yeah.
Lord ever locked eyes with you? The Lord has a way. But when he's on that cross, the least likely of people to see the most amazing
face.
That's the church to me.
Yeah.
The wonderful surprises that come forth from where you least expect it. It's all the same man. Truly, this was, may we say, this is the Son of God. At his baptism, he was the Father declaring. At his death, in the power of his death, it was man declaring him to be the Son of God. God didn't die on the cross, the man died. But what his death proves, what his resurrection will definitely prove, this indeed was the Son of God.
Amen.
May we never forget it.
Amen.
How truly favored we are this morning to not only know what we know, but to experience once again Him speak to us. Friends, you can't manufacture this. We've come together praying. We've come together in hope and expectation. But we just can't call the Spirit to make this happen.
Amen.
We cannot command Him to speak. But I'm so thankful that when He speaks, He commands.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that when He commands, things happen.
Yes, sir.
And the scene like you've experienced this morning can only happen when He who has that power speaks in such a way that these wonderful things occur. I very much enjoyed this day thus far. Hope that you have as well. Everybody, don't hold your breath. We're not going to have a handshake this morning. I just don't see how it's going to be feasible and how it's going to be possible. But the thing is, we're going to be here all day. You have plenty of time to shake hands. You have plenty of time to hug one another's necks. And for the three men that have come this morning, I hope that you will spend some time seeking them out, shake their hands and hug their necks and tell them the Lord spoke to them this morning.
Amen.
Because He did.
Amen.
And may the Lord be praised and glorified. I will make one exception to what I just said. We will have a handshake if somebody joins the church. Do not let that put you off. Because if you have a handshake, I'll try to find a way to make this work. Because as we heard this morning, we're not, we should. I'll tell you this. I had never come to the house of God and heard my Lord preach and thought, well, I don't want to do anything. I don't know where that language came from. Friends, when I hear Him speak through His Word and through His Gospel, it makes me want to do it. It makes me want to go. It makes me want to live better than I've ever lived. I don't know why grace gets charged with being a nothing religion or a do-nothing religion. Friends, you've come to South Texas in the middle of the summer to hear a story you've heard time and time again. Just to sit here and do nothing and burn up? I don't think so. But to be motivated once again that my life can be better.
Amen.
My life should be better. Because I've seen once again that He is better.
Amen.
If He's better, may I be. So if you want to join the church this morning, I'll do better and we'll have a handshake.
Amen.
What's your number, brother?
Yeah.